we make that statement? Do we say God has blessed America because we're the wealthiest nation in the world? Do we say that God has blessed America because we have great wealth? Is that the only criteria to say that God has blessed America? And when we say God bless America, is that what we're asking Him to do? To give us more wealth? What about us as a church? We have said in the past that God has blessed us as a church. What do we mean by that? Does that simply mean that He's given us a nice building? Does that mean that we've paid our bills and we're up to date on our bills? What if we were 3 months behind in paying our bills? Would we still say that God has blessed us as a church? I think sometimes when we talk about God blessing us, whether it be as a nation, whether it be as a church, or whether it be us personally, we tend to think about material things, material wealth. And we associate God's blessing with material wealth. The title of my message tonight is, Do You Want to Be Blessed? And what do we mean by that? Who are the ones whom God blesses? And what does a blessed individual look like? I think the first three verses of Psalm 119 answers that question. And not one word is mentioned about material wealth. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies, and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank You this evening for the opportunity to once again open Your Word together. As a body in Christ, Father, we want to grow together. We want to know You more. We want to know Your Word more. We want to apply Your Word to our lives. Help us to have a better understanding of what it means to be blessed by You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let me just say a few words about Psalm 119. I know many of you know this, but sometimes I get accused of assuming too much, and so I don't want to assume too much. Maybe there's some that don't recognize this. Psalm 119 is really an acrostic. It's poetry, but it's an acrostic, and obviously poetry doesn't translate well, and certainly an acrostic won't translate. But in the Hebrew, we understand that this Psalm 119 is divided into 22 sections, 8 verses each. And each one of those sections, those 22 sections, those 8 verses all begin with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so there's 22 sections. And so the verses in each section begins with the letter of that Hebrew alphabet. So in other words, verses 1 through 8 makes up one section, and every one of those verses in the Hebrew, every one of those verses begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And then verses 9 through 16, which we read earlier, those 8 verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Beth, which is the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And it goes on down through until you come to the last 8 verses, verses 169 through 176, and they all start with the last letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it is that acrostic. Now, obviously, we miss that in our English translation, but it's good to know that. And it was done that way to help in memorization, for one thing. Again, it's poetry, but as the Jewish people would memorize Scripture, those kinds of things would help in the memorization of Scripture. And again, another thing we need to recognize in Psalm 119, that every verse, with the exception maybe of 3 or 4, every verse has a word in it that refers to the Word of God. Again, it may be the word law, it may be the word ordinance, it may be the word statutes, it may be the word testimony, it may be the word precepts, judgments, way. All of those words are used in Psalm 119, but they all refer to the Word of God. And every verse, again, with the exception maybe of three or four, every verse has one of these words in it referring to the Word of God. David loved God's Word. David wanted to submit himself to God's Word, and so he wrote about God's Word. And as I said earlier, it's a great chapter to read if you find yourself waning in your love for God's Word, if you find yourself not really desiring God's Word, read Psalm 119 and allow David's desire for God's Word and love for God's Word to impact you. It's a great psalm. But we come back to that question, do you want to be blessed? And who are the blessed? And I see six characteristics in verses 1 through 3 of those who are blessed. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. That's number one. Number two, blessed are they who walk in the law of the Lord. Number three, blessed are they that keep his testimonies. Number four, blessed are they that seek him with their whole heart. Number five, blessed are they also who do no iniquity. And then number six, blessed are they who walk in his ways. That's the breakdown of those three verses. Six characteristics of those who are blessed by God. The word blessed is the Hebrew word asher. It could be translated happy, and I'm sure many of you are aware of that. It's also the idea of one who is to be envied. And so when he says here, blessed are the undefiled, he's saying happy are the undefiled, or those who are undefiled should be envied. The Greek word that is used to translate this Hebrew word asher is the word makarios. Makarios was used by the Greeks, and I know I've mentioned this before, but it was used by the Greeks to refer to their gods. And it's the idea that their gods were happy, they were blessed, they were to be envied because they lived above the cares and concerns of this world. I mean, the gods of the Greeks in the mythology, those gods, they weren't encumbered with the things of this world and the cares and concerns of this world. They lived above that. And so they were blessed. They were happy. They were to be envied. As Scripture uses the word, this Hebrew word asher, and then the Greek word makarios, it was used with reference to those who lived above the cares and concerns of this world, but they lived above the cares and concerns of this world because they trusted God. Not because they had no difficult circumstances, not because they never went through any trials, not because they were never persecuted, not because they never suffered, but because in those persecutions, in those difficult circumstances, in those trials, they were trusting God and they were able to, in a sense, live above those cares and concerns of this world. And in that sense, they were blessed. They were happy. Perhaps we'd want to use the word they were content. You don't need to turn to it, but in Romans chapter 8, we read these words. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. That describes the one who lives above the cares and concerns of this world. We have the persecutions, the distress, the tribulation, the famine, the nakedness, the peril, but we understand that we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, and we can live above those cares and concerns of this world. We can be content even in those difficult circumstances, and such a one is blessed, is the word that was used in Scripture. When we think about that meaning, we then would add to it the idea of who is the one who is living a life worth living. Again, the one who is to be envied, the one who has a life that you know, we'd maybe call it the good life, because they have a contentment. They have a satisfaction that is just so obvious. Not because they aren't faced with difficulties, but they just have a contentment and a peace and a satisfaction in them. That's the one that we ought to look at and say, they are blessed. Perhaps the difficulties they're facing is that they don't have any money. They don't have any material wealth. They have nothing of this world. But they can live above that, and they can have a contentment and a satisfaction in those difficulties and in those trials. And we can look at them and say, that's the one who is blessed. We tend to look again at the one who has more money than they know what to do with. You know, they have 5 cars, and they have a winter house and a summer house and a vacation house. And they've made it successful in the corporate world. And we say, boy, God's blessed them. No, not necessarily. That's not an indication of God's blessing. And so back to these verses. What are these 6 characteristics? It says, first of all, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Your translation may say blameless in the way. It's a word, really, the Hebrew word here is the idea of completeness. And it is used with reference to the Old Testament sacrifices. Those Old Testament sacrifices were to be animals without blemish. They were to be healthy. They were to be complete in that sense. They were to be whole and healthy. And that's the thought here. And so it's referring to people who are complete as it relates to God's standard. You see, God's standard is complete. It's a complete standard for man. What God has said in His Word is complete, and He has told us how to live. And so it's a matter of being complete as it relates to God's standard, to be whole, to be healthy as it relates to God's standard. So blameless, upright, whole. So he's saying blessed or happy or the one to be envied is the one who is blameless as it relates to God's standard. Undefiled as it relates to God's standard. Complete and whole and healthy as it relates to God's standard. It's really a matter of integrity. And I believe when he speaks here of being undefiled in the way, I think it's a matter of character. A person is blameless in his character as he walks in this way, this complete standard of God. Secondly, he says the one who's blessed is one who walks in the law of the Lord. The word law here is the word Torah. We usually think of the law as that Old Testament law with all of its rules and regulations, and certainly that is part of it, but really the word Torah refers to teaching and instruction. And yes, the rules and regulations and so forth were part of God's teaching and instruction, but it was much more than just rules. The Torah was God's teaching. The Torah was God's instruction. And so what this is saying here is blessed is the one who walks in the teaching of the Lord, the instruction of the Lord. Certainly, again, that involves the rules, if you will, the commandments, but it's much more than that. The Old Testament is filled with just a lot of teaching concerning God Himself and concerning man, and it's the one who is walking in all of the teaching of God. So blessed is the one who submits himself to the teaching and instruction of God and walks in that teaching and instruction. You know, that's just the opposite of man's thinking, isn't it? Man thinks, you know, we're going to be happy if I get to do what I want to do and do my own thing. That's where happiness is. And God tells us that true happiness, a true blessedness, is by submitting to the teaching and instruction of God's Word. That's where happiness comes. That's where the contentment comes from. Not doing my own thing and doing as I please and doing what makes me happy. No, happiness comes from submitting to God's teaching and God's instruction. There's a lot of miserable people in the world today who are pursuing their own pleasure. It doesn't make them happy. It doesn't give them contentment. God tells us, you really want to have some contentment? You really want to have some happiness? You really want to have some satisfaction in life? Submit yourself to my teaching. Submit yourself to my instruction. You know, again, most of us in our human thinking think that putting ourselves under some restriction and restricting our freedom, that's going to make us miserable. In reality, God tells us by putting ourselves under His teaching, which does involve some things that we are to do and not do, putting ourselves under that restriction, if you want to look at it that way, that's the way of true happiness and true blessedness. And we need to recognize that it's really not restrictive. You know, think about it this way. God created us. And as the Creator, do you think He knows what's best for us? You know, if you invented a piece of machinery and you knew that piece of machinery inside and out because you invented it, you made it, you put it together, you would know exactly what that piece of machinery needed in order to work properly, in order for it to function the way it should. You put that piece of machinery together and you would have you would know exactly where it needed to be greased and where it needed to be oiled and where it needed to be this and that. You would know that piece of machinery better than anybody else. Well, God created you. And you're not just a piece of machinery, but God created you and He knows what is best for you. He knows what you should do and what you shouldn't do. And so He has taught us and instructed us according to what is best for us. And we need to understand that. And the one who does indeed walk in the instruction and teaching of God is going to find that joy and that contentment. He's going to be blessed. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Keep His testimonies. Why this word testimony? You know, you think of a witness who sits on the witness stand and he gives his testimony. He states what he has seen. And as he gives his testimony, he is stating the truth. He's stating what he has seen. He's stating what is fact. That's his testimony. Well, when it talks about the testimony of God, that's what it's talking about. God has stated the truth. He has stated facts. This is reality, and it's what God has stated. And so when He says here, it's about the one who keeps His testimonies, it's the one who keeps God's truth. God has stated what is truth, and we need to keep that truth. And it is, of course, absolute truth. We need to keep it. The word keep here is not just the idea of obeying, but it's the idea of guarding and protecting. Certainly the best way to guard and protect God's truth is to live it. If I'm not living it, I'm not really guarding and protecting it. But it's more than just living it. It's more than just obedience. It's also a recognition of the value of God's Word. It's esteeming it as valuable. I've used the example before. If you have a soldier and you want him to guard something, that soldier is not going to be much of a guard to protect whatever it is he's guarding if he doesn't think what he is guarding is valuable. If he is guarding something that he thinks is worthless, he's not going to give his life for it. He's not going to be much of a guard. But if I'm going to keep God's truth, if I'm going to guard and protect God's truth, to be a good soldier to guard that truth, I need to esteem it as valuable. I need to recognize the value of that truth. And if I understand the value of that truth, then I'm willing then to put my life on the line and even die for that truth because it's worth it. It's valuable. The one who is blessed, the one who is to be envied, the one who has a life worth living is the one who keeps God's testimonies, God's truth. He values it. Then he says in verse 2 also, blessed is the one who seeks him with the whole heart. Seeks God with his whole heart. Not just seeks salvation from God, but seeks God. Not satisfied with just being saved, but he wants to go deeper into an intimate relationship with God and really know him. That's the one who is going to have that contentment and that satisfaction and be blessed. The one who is truly seeking to know God, to have an intimate relationship with him. And the word seek here is a word that means to tread frequently. It's the idea of many people walking in the same path, and you wear down that path because you've treaded on it frequently. And it's a frequently walked path. And that's this word seek. One who seeks the Lord with his whole heart is one who is frequently going to God. He's worn down that path. And that path is so clear, and you know, you walk through the woods and you get on a deer trail, a trail that the deer have walked on a lot, and it's a well-worn path, and it's easy walking. Well, that's how it ought to be for us going to God. It ought to be a well-worn path, not something we do and walk down that path on Sunday morning or Sunday night, but frequently, every day. Every day frequently going to God. That's what it is to seek him with your whole heart. It's not just a path you go down once in a while, but it's a path that you have worn down completely because you tread on it frequently. Seeking that intimate relationship with God. Verse 3, blessed are they who do no iniquity. Who do no iniquity. The word iniquity here, again, your translation may say unrighteousness or do nothing wrong. The word iniquity, it's the idea of injustice or simply moral perversion or just unrighteousness. The one who's blessed is the one who doesn't do unrighteousness, doesn't deviate from that which is right, doesn't treat others unjustly. That's the thought of the word here. It's about the sins of commission, that which we do wrong, that which we do unrighteously, that moral perversion. The one who doesn't do that unrighteousness, the one who doesn't do that moral perversion, they're the ones who are blessed. Again, man's thinking is, well, if I do what really pleases me, if I do what gives me pleasure, that's what's going to make me happy. And God said, no. No, doing that which gives you pleasure, if it's morally perverted or it's unrighteous, it'll not give you happiness. The one who is happy, the one who has that blessedness from God, the one who has that contentment is the one who does not do that unrighteousness, no matter how much it may give pleasure. And then finally, he says in verse 3, they that walk in his ways. I see verse 3 as the commission of sin and then the sin of omission. They do no iniquity. That's sin of commission. But they walk in his ways. That's, you know, if we don't walk in his ways, that's sin of omission. And I see the thou shalt and the thou shalt nots. The one who's blessed by God doesn't do the thou shalt nots, but he does do the thou shalt. He walks in his way. As I look at these six characteristics, I see the first one, blessed are the undefiled, blessed are the ones who are blameless. That's talking about character. We're blameless in our character. We're healthy, like that sacrificial animal was to be complete and healthy and whole. We're to be complete as it relates to God's standard, and it's talking about character. And then it talks about they who walk in the law of the Lord. That's that idea of the instruction of God, and I see that as one's desire. Do you really desire to know the instruction of God, to know His teaching so that you can walk in it? So character, desire. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. Again, that one who's going to guard and protect His truth. That's about attitude. Do you esteem that truth as valuable? That's about attitude. The one who seeks Him with his whole heart, that's about passion. Not just half-heartedness, not even just the majority of the heart, but it's all the heart. He has a passion for God to have an intimacy with Him. And he's going to tread frequently to God because he wants that relationship with Him. And then verse 3, they do no iniquity and they walk in His way. That's our actions. What we don't do and what we do. And so I see character, desire, attitude, passion, and action. That's the one who's blessed. Has nothing to do with our material things. Has everything to do with character, desire, attitude, passion, and actions. That's the one who'll have a life worth living, with contentment, with satisfaction, with a peace that passes all understanding. Let's bow in prayer. Father, again, we're so grateful for Your word, and help us to love it. Help us to desire it. Help us to guard it and value it. Help us, Father, to truly be blessed people. And when we ask You to bless us, may we truly understand what that means. May we be in the place of Your blessing as relates to character and desire and our attitude and our actions and our passion. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Shall we stand? Certainly, Father, people would see a difference in us if we walked in this way. May that be true in our lives. May we be seen as ones who truly are living above the cares and concerns of this world because we trust in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good evening. May God bless you.